3. And while you're turning there, I just want to take a moment to say thank you for allowing me to come and preach this week. Thank you to Pastor Roy and for his friendship and his encouragement and the invitation. I don't take that lightly, and I really appreciate it. And you have been so gracious to me, so hospitable. I feel like this is a church home away from my home, and I can't say that about every church I've ever been to, but this has been a blessing, so thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm preaching on this subject, Can You Hear Me Now? Can you hear me now? From 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you're able, would you stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Laurel Creek, this is God's Word. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Here I am, and ran to Eli, and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, Here I am. And Eli said, What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Many of you probably do remember the old Verizon commercials where the man's walking in random places all over the country and he's on the phone and there's some unknown person on the other line and he keeps asking that same question over and over and over again. Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now? We don't like it when we don't have good reception. We like to be heard, and we like for the other person to hear us. But there was a time in the Old Testament when the people did not hear God. They could not hear Him. And this is not just an epidemic in the Old Testament. This has happened all throughout history where people have been deaf to the word of the Lord. And so the question that we need to ask tonight is the same as that Verizon commercial. The Lord is going to ask, can you hear me now? Let me ask you, take a real quick poll. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I just wish the Lord would speak to me and tell me what He wants me to do, and life would be so much easier. Anybody ever feel that way? If the Lord would just speak to me and tell me what to do. I think we all feel that way. And sometimes we feel like that guy on the other end of the line where they're talking and we can't hear. Or maybe we're speaking and it just seems like we're not getting anything back. Well, that's exactly what was going on in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the main idea tonight is that the Word of God is precious. It is a precious thing to have God's Word. And so as we look at 1 Samuel 3, I'm going to make a promise tonight. Now, I don't do this very often. A guarantee that if you just raise your hand and you want the Lord to speak to you, I'm going to make a promise that by the end of this sermon, God will speak to you. Now, that's a bold statement in a Baptist church, all right? But I'm going to make that promise. Lord willing, God's going to speak to you tonight. The question is, are you going to hear it? So let's look at this passage. The first truth that we see here is right there in verse 1, and that is that God's Word is a gift of grace to His people. God is gracious to give His Word to His people. We begin in verse 1, and we're introduced to the boy Samuel. If you've read 1 Samuel, you'll know that it begins not with Samuel, but with his mama. And his mama was barren, unable to have children. And she went to the temple one year to make sacrifices, and she prayed to the Lord, "Oh God, if you will give me a child, I'll give him back to you." And the Lord was gracious and gave a little boy named Samuel. And when Samuel was old enough, she took him to the temple to serve under the priest Eli. And every year she would knit a little robe for him, a little ephod, and it had to have been so cute. And he would go and he would serve the Lord as a little boy there in the presence of God with Eli. And so Samuel's name means God hears. Shema is part of his name. It has to do with hearing. So when you see Samuel, there's an emphasis on hearing, hearing, hearing. Not only God hearing, but the people. Are they going to hear the Lord? But the problem you'll see in verse 1 is that as the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. God was not speaking through the prophets. That's how God would often speak in the Old Testament. He would speak through prophets. And prophets would come, and there's this famous saying all throughout the Scripture, you guys all know it, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the prophet's job, to speak, "Thus saith the Lord." But the Lord was not speaking. It was rare in those days. Now, as Americans, I think our tendency is just to think, well, that's an easy solution. Let's just send more people to seminary. Let's start a Bible college. Let's start a prophet school. We'll just educate more people and they can hear from the Lord. But if God's word was rare in those days, it meant that the word from God was rare. If a word does not come from God, there will be no word of God. God is a revealing God. If He had not revealed Himself to us, we would never know Him. We could not find our way to Him. And so even though we might think, well, we need more Bible studies and we need more seminaries, we can get the Word of God going. No, no. If God is not speaking, there is no Word from Him. But we need to ask the question, why? Why was God's Word rare? Why was God being silent in these days? Why was He not speaking to Israel? And it was most likely because Israel stood under His wrath. It was probably because of Eli. He was a corrupt high priest. And he had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas who were wicked sons. And Eli refused to rebuke them. Now, he would rebuke everybody else, but he wouldn't get on to his two sons. He would turn a blind eye to what his sons were doing. They were committing sexual immorality with women at the temple. They were taking from the sacrifice the portion that was for the Lord, and they were eating it themselves. They were self-serving. They were selfish. They were immoral. And Eli, the priest, who should have rebuked them, had turned a blind eye. Not only that, but the people had turned deaf to the Lord. The absence of the Word of God was a sign of the judgment of God. It was a sign that God had withdrew His light and His Word, and He had left His people to wander around in the darkness, which is what they wanted. He said, "You don't want to listen to me? Fine. You want to live in darkness? Fine. I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for." And God went silent. It's hard for us in a day when we each have our own Bible with our names engraved on the front. In fact, most of us have multiple copies of the Scriptures in our home. It's hard for us to understand how this is a judgment of God. But when you read the Old Testament, the prophet Amos was clear that when God refused to speak, it was an act of judgment on His people. Amos said that God would threaten a famine, not from lack of food and not from thirst from lack of water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People would wander everywhere to and fro to seek a word from the Lord, but they would not find it. Listen to Amos chapter 8, verse 11. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Now, I want you to imagine what your life would be like without a Bible. What would your life be like without the Word of God? In Psalm 74, verse 9, it was a judgment upon God's people when there was no longer a prophet among them. It's bad enough to walk in darkness. It's even worse when that darkness is silent darkness. In fact, later in 1 Samuel, King Saul is going to testify about the absence of God's word, and it signals the loss of God's presence. When King Saul disobeys God and then he tries to seek the Lord's direction, the Lord judges him by keeping his mouth shut. But there's good news in this verse. Remember, the whole point of this is that God is gracious to give His word to His people. And the good news in the chapter is that the Lord is now breaking His silence. In spite of Eli's sin, in spite of his son's wickedness, in spite of the people turning a deaf ear to God, God sends another prophet. He sends a little boy named Samuel. And if you go to the end of the chapter, you find in the very last verse, it says, "The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord." God is now speaking regularly again through Samuel. God is no longer silent. There is now an authorized prophet on duty who is speaking God's word to God's people. In other words, the Lord has not forsaken his people. And the point for now is that it is a sign of God's grace when God's word has free reign among his people. If contemporary believers, if you have a church, and by the way, this is the church I'm describing here. This church is like this. If you have a church where social activities and committee meetings and busy programs have not eclipsed the place of the Word of God, if you have a church where the teaching of the Word of God stands at the heart of the church's life, if you have a church where the pulpit ministry is where the Scriptures are clearly, accurately, helpfully preached, if you have a church where a pastor stands up week after week after week and preaches and stands boldly and says, "Thus says the Word of God," you are rich in the grace of God. You got a blessing here at this church. And if you don't believe me, just go visit most of the churches in this country where there is everything but the preaching of the Word of God. One of my favorite stories is about Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was from Wales, but he preached in London. And I think it was the church before he came to Westminster Chapel. He was pastoring at a church that had become very liberal. And they no longer preached God's word. In fact, there was a group of adults there who loved drama ministry. They had a drama ministry. And what they would do is they would, in the middle of their services, they would take the pulpit from the center of the stage and they would wheel it off to the side, and they loved to do their drama ministry. And they loved for people to watch them perform. And Lloyd-Jones got so fed up with it one day, he took the pulpit and he nailed it to the floor of the platform. And he said, "This pulpit will be central to the worship in this church, and the preaching of the Word of God will be the main thing as long as I'm the pastor here." God give us more men like Martin Lloyd-Jones to say, "We're going to nail it down, and the Word of God is going to be central." You guys know this. Architecture in a church means something. And there's a reason in the Baptist church that we put the pulpit right in the center of this building. It is a testimony that the preaching of the Word of God will be central to the worship of God's people. And if you've got that, and you do, and God bless your pastor, and I'm not saying that because I like him and he's my friend. He loves the Word of God. You ought to hold him in high esteem and thank God for a man like that. Now, there's one caution here, because some of us may be thinking, "Well, yeah, that's the Old Testament, though, preacher. The Word of God can't be rare anymore because the church has the complete Word in writing. We don't need a prophet anymore. We've got His Word. So we don't need to worry about that anymore." Wrong. What makes God's Word rare? In Eli's day, it was because God was not speaking. But God's word can also become rare on the receiving end because God's people aren't listening. Right. Let me explain this. This might be embarrassing for me. YouTube can take you to some weird places that you didn't ask to go, and it will suggest videos that you wonder, how did this get up here? And yet you find yourself going to watch it anyways because it's so intriguing. And one of those things that recently, for whatever reason, it wanted to show me was the Chinese ear picking. Now, I know that sounds gross, but there are services out there where they will, you can watch people in the camera, and they will go into a person, almost to their brain, it looks like. They'll stick a camera down and just clean out people's ears. Now, that sounds gross, and I don't know what that says about me, that I would watch something like that, but I think some of you would too if you saw the video. My point is, I didn't realize this. There are people who will go there, and after they finish with the process, they'll suddenly say, "I can hear again." Did you know that wax buildup in the ear over years and years can reduce a person's hearing? And I think that's how the Word of God can still become rare today in a country where we have Bibles in every home and yet they are never read. It is people who have no ears to hear. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But then he says in Mark 10, or Mark 4, verse 10, that hearing from God is actually a gift of God. That God would open our ears to be able to hear. You may have the scriptures, but suffer from deafness. And in that case, the word of God is rare. There are some places where the word of God is being preached, but the people aren't listening. And so I want to ask you, do you have ears to hear? My pastor growing up, I remember him saying this all the time. He said, if every professing Christian in this town were to go home and open up their Bibles at the same time, there'd be the biggest dust storm in this county that's ever seen. Friends, starvation may come from the absence of food, but sometimes it comes from a lack of appetite. You could starve both ways. But God's Word, if it's written, if it's preached, if it's in a place where it is welcomed and received, it is a sign of God's grace to God's people. And I'll just tell you what I've been encouraged this week by is that when we leave, when people have come to me and you've encouraged me, I've had so many of you who have just told me, thank you for the Word. It has challenged me this week. And here are some ways that I've been trying to live it out. That is a blessing, and it shows God's grace here. So that's the first thing we need to see about God's Word is that God is gracious to give His Word to His people. Second truth is that God is also patient to wait for us to hear His Word. He's patient to wait for us to hear His Word. So we get to verses 2 through 10, and it begins in verse 2, and we get a description of what's going on. It says in verse 2, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. I believe he was blind not just because he was old. His eyesight wasn't failing because he was older. I think it was because he had become hardened. He's blind to what God is doing. And he's there and he's sleeping. And we're told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out, which is an encouragement to me. It's just a reminder that God's light doesn't go out even when His people may grow blind and deaf. God's lamp has not gone out. But Samuel is there and he's lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. He's there close to the presence of God. There at the ark of the covenant. And while little Samuel is sleeping, it says, we get to the main verb here in verse 4. It says, then the Lord called Samuel. The Hebrew word here for called is used 11 times in verses 4 through 10. Called, called, called. God's calling out to His servant. And the first time you ever read this, I remember years ago, the first time I heard this story, I wondered if Samuel was ever going to figure it out. I mean, four times God speaks to him, and it's like, is he ever going to get this? In fact, God speaks so clearly, Samuel thinks it's Eli. Over and over, he gets up and he goes to Eli. Hey, you called me. It wasn't me. Go to bed. He gets up again. Hey, did you call me? No, go to bed. It feels like me with my three-year-old in the middle of the night. Go to bed. But Samuel can't sleep, and he goes to sleep. And he wakes up, and God says, Samuel, Samuel. He doesn't know. But verse 7 explains why he doesn't immediately understand. Look at verse 7. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. In a sense, it's true that you're not going to understand the Word of God until the God of the Word. Until you know the Lord. But what he means here is that up until this point, he's not criticizing Samuel. He's not blaming Samuel. He's just explaining why. Samuel was a young boy. He had no prior practice to receive God's Word. He had no experience with the Lord. It's very different from Eli's sons. And it says in chapter 2, they didn't know the Lord because they were worthless. Samuel's not worthless. He's not wicked. He's had no experience. But it's not until the third time that Eli recognizes what's going on. It says something about Eli. It took him three times to realize the Lord was speaking. And he tells Samuel how to respond. Now, the big question when you get to this section of the text is, what do we do with a passage like this today? Because we need to be honest. And I want to be clear. I don't believe that God is speaking to any of us today in the same way he was speaking to Samuel in this text. I don't believe there are any prophets today who are directly hearing audibly from God. And you need to beware of any preacher who claims to be one, by the way. Many Christians have been led astray because they listened to some misguided person who said those dreadful words, "God told me." Be careful. My wife had a guy before we were dating who called her out of the blue and said, "Jenny, God told me that we're going to get married." And she said, "Well, that's news to me. God didn't tell me that. Didn't tell Frank either. That's the most important thing." Got to be real careful when someone says, "God told me something." By the way, when someone does say that, if they say that, if it's not consistent with what's written in His Word, then God didn't say it. Just some good, that was free. I didn't mean to say that, but I'm going to say it anyways. Be careful of the person who claims to speak for God and says, "God told me." So I don't believe God's speaking in the same way. So if we're not prophets and God's not speaking with an audible voice to us today, then what does this portion of the Scripture have to say for us? At the very least, maybe we should have the same attitude as Samuel in verse 10 to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." But I think we need a different approach when we get to this passage. Instead of asking first, how does this apply to us? The more important question we need to ask is, what do these verses reveal about God? And once you see what the Scripture reveals about God, usually you can see how it applies to us. Now, I've already given the answer earlier. Verses 2 through 10 reveal the kindness of God, the patience of God. Don't just look at Samuel so much that you ignore the character of God. God is kind and gentle with Samuel. He is incredibly patient with him. And what's amazing is the Lord doesn't seem to be in any hurry with Samuel. I think if Samuel had done that all night, I think the Lord would have called him all night until he got it. There's time for Samuel to catch on. I mean, you don't hear up in heaven, God's not giving some exasperated, "Aah!" I do that with my kids all the time, by the way, because they're not listening. And I get frustrated. "Aren't you listening? Do you not hear anything I say? God gave you ears. Why are you not doing what I said?" And I'm not nearly as patient as the Lord is. He just patiently waits. He's not impatiently tapping his foot and checking his watch. He's not complaining about how Samuel never gets anything right. And by the way, he's patient with you too. Because I don't know anybody that got it the first time. How many of you have to hear it a lot before you get it? All right? I think we all do. We're all like that. Whether it's your parents or your preacher or just reading God's Word, we got to hear it a lot. And aren't you glad God's patient? And if you don't get it the first time, He'll tell you again and again and again until you get it. Brother Roy and I were talking about a commentator and a pastor that has been helpful for us. His name's Ralph Davis. And he wrote this in his commentary. He said, "Some things require time and patience." He says, "I remember how in the fifth grade I had such a hard time identifying verbs. I knew the definition of a verb, but I couldn't apply the definition to the words of a sentence. Whenever I had to draw two lines under the verb in a sentence," he said, "it was like playing a grammatical version of pin the tail on the donkey." He said, "only I was the donkey." But he said, then a miracle happened. In the sixth grade, the light dawned. And suddenly, with no apparent explanation, the next year, I could identify verbs. There was no mystery about it. It wasn't difficult. Out of the blue, I knew what a verb was. But it took time and trial and error. God is willing to give Samuel time to understand him. He's not holding a stopwatch over Samuel. He's not threatening to be done with him if he doesn't wise up. No, God is patient and he teaches us according to wherever we are. If you're a new Christian, God is patient. And he's not going to give you some big heavy thing you need to know. He's going to give you exactly what you need at whatever place in life you're in. If you're more mature, he may remind you of some things you forgot, but he's still going to keep telling you the things you need to hear, and he's patient, and he will tell you over and over again. Jesus did this with his disciples. In John 16, verse 12, before he was about to go to heaven, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I'll have to tell you later. The Holy Spirit will have to teach you." And so as we look at this passage in this section, I want you to have this vision of the Lord not as a gruff, angry, impatient drill sergeant, but a kind, gentle, patient Father. And he will speak to you over and over and over again until you get it. God is gracious to give his word to his people. He is patient to wait for us until we get it. Third, verses 11 to 18 tell us that God's word is not always easy to hear or share. God's word is not always easy to hear or share. Think about this. I don't know how old Samuel was. Probably 6, 7, 8 years old. And the first word that Samuel hears from God is a word of total judgment on the house of Eli from start to finish. God is going to completely eradicate this priestly family from top to bottom because Eli's sons have not been restrained. They have taken God lightly. They've been treating God with contempt. And they have placed themselves beyond forgiveness. By the way, verse 14 is a scary verse. God says, "I swear that his house, their sin, shall never be atoned for by any sacrifice ever." Now, I want you to imagine a message like that of judgment, of severe, irreversible judgment, and imagine a young boy being given responsibility for that. And he has to tell it to a man that you know he loves, you know he respects Eli, they've grown close serving together. It wouldn't be a problem if Samuel didn't have to speak that word. But Samuel knew better, and he dreaded having to tell Eli. And can we just be honest? There are some things that we have to tell other people about the Word of God. It is not fun to say. There are some things about the gospel that are not fun to hear. Things like, you are a sinner. You have rebelled against God, and you stand under the just condemnation of a holy God. And if you don't turn from your sin, you will perish forever in hell. We should never enjoy having to say that. But Eli makes it easy on Samuel because he places a curse on him if he doesn't tell him the truth. Look at what Eli says. Now, if you look at verse 15, I just want to point this out. It says, Samuel lay until morning. It does not say that he slept. Has the Word of God ever kept you up at night? Can't go to sleep? Not just because of what you heard, but because of what you know you need to share with somebody else? Samuel can't sleep. He knows what he needs to do. So the next morning, he's afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, come here." "Here I am," he says. Same thing he said to the Lord. In verse 17, Eli said, "What was it that he told you?" And I love what Eli says. He says, "Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." Boy, what a warning for Christians too. I think we ought to hear that as a warning for ourselves. If we don't share the bad news with people about judgment from God, God forbid, shame be upon us. It's like the watchman in the book of Ezekiel. When he says, if the watchman stands on the tower and he sees the enemy coming and he doesn't warn the people about the enemy, then may their blood be upon his own head. If you know people are going to perish, if you know they're going to die in their sin, if you know hell is coming for them and you don't open your mouth, their blood will be upon your own hands. That's a hard word. But it's a word we need to hear in the church today, because sometimes I think we're too afraid. And I'm not, this isn't just pointing to you. I'm talking about me. Sometimes we're too nervous and we're too scared about what other people are going to think about us if we tell them the truth in love. And we're less worried about what God's going to think if we keep our mouths shut. And we just need to be reminded that God may hold us to account if we don't tell the people we love of the judgment that's coming. Now, the reverse is true. In Ezekiel, he says, if you do warn the people and they don't listen and they perish, then you're free from judgment on them. Their blood is not upon your head. And Eli's telling Samuel, may it be done to you if you don't tell me everything God said. I would say that to any preacher, to anyone who wants to be a pastor. If you're going to preach God's word, shame on you if you don't tell people everything God says. If you back away and you shy away from preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God, you don't need to be a preacher. Tell people the truth and let the results be what they may, but don't shy away from telling people the truth. And I think it just makes it easy for Samuel. He tells him the truth. But you know what this teaches us? That there is a burden. There is a pressure, there is conflict, there is pain from holding the Word of God. There is a burden on us to share it. I mean, no sooner than this little boy gets called to preach than he realizes how hard it's going to be. No preacher should enjoy preaching the judgment of God, but Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And woe to us if we don't preach it as well. We must preach about judgment because the truth is at stake. But we should also have so much compassion for people that we should never enjoy preaching judgment. We want to preach the gospel in a way that both repels people from God's judgment but attracts them to God's grace. Andrew Bonar, a pastor, told the story of a Greek artist. He painted this remarkable picture of a boy carrying on his head a basket of grapes. And they said the grapes were so realistic that when the picture was put up for the citizens to admire the painting, the birds would fly up and try to peck the grapes because they were so realistic. And all the painter's friends were just praising him, saying, wow, what a great painting. The birds are trying to eat the grapes. But the painter said, I should have painted the boy so true to life that the birds would not have dared to come near. That is, he should have made the painting both attractive and repelling. The gospel is meant to repel people in telling them the judgment, but the grace of God is meant to attract people to him. There's always a tension in the Word of God. What is the goal of the preacher? But to tell the truth in love, not ignoring the bad news, but eagerly telling the good news. And you can't skip over the bad news, by the way. If you don't tell people what the bad news is, they'll never appreciate the good news. We are to confront people in their sin and to comfort them in the grace of God. As Vance Havner said, I have come to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's what Samuel does. So he tells Eli the word, and Eli just resigns himself to his fate. God's word is difficult to hear, and it is equally difficult to share. The last truth I want to share tonight, as we close tonight, is for those of you who are hearing God's word. And here's the final truth I would say about the word of God. And that is that hearing God's word is both a great privilege and a heavy responsibility. Hearing God's word is a great privilege, but a heavy responsibility. You may not realize this tonight. It is a dangerous thing for you to hear God's word preached. You say, what do you mean? Why is it dangerous? Because you will be held to a higher account, to a stricter judgment than the person who's never heard the word of God at all. Verse 19 says, God had established Samuel as a prophet, and none of his words fell to the ground. And verse 20 says that all Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet. From Dan to Beersheba, all that means is from north to south and everything in between, everybody knew Samuel is the new prophet in town. And when he speaks, God's words do not fall to the ground. God established him as a prophet. And what that means is that all Israel was now accountable for what God was going to say to them. Have you considered how privileged you are to live in a country where you can come freely each Sunday to hear the word of God? Sometimes I don't know if we do because of the way we treat the Word of God during the week. We have no appetite for it. I've told our church this, that I've tried to do my best this year to make it my motto. No Bible, no breakfast. That before I would take one bite of food for my physical nourishment, I will first feed on the Word of God for my soul. Make that your practice. No Bible, no breakfast. Before I eat, I'm going to feed on the Word of God. It is a privilege to come and to get to hear God's Word. Have you considered how blessed you are to have a godly pastor who boldly proclaims the truth without compromise and yet lovingly consoles you as a gentle shepherd? But it is a dangerous thing to hear the Word of God, because now that you know what He said, you are without excuse. And you have a responsibility to obey. Now the question was, what if Israel did refuse to obey? God had already told them what would happen if they refused to obey. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, He said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That is a warning to you who hear the word of God. If you hear it and do not respond in obedience, God will require it of you. Now that's Old Testament. How much worse will it be for us in the New Testament to reject God's final prophet, the prophet greater than Moses, His Son, the one through whom He spoke in Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He has spoken through His Son. He has spoken through His Word. And Hebrews 2 goes on to say, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, here it is, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If you hear the gospel every week and you refuse to hear it, I say this in great love for you, hell will be hotter for you than the one who never got to hear the gospel at all. And so don't leave tonight if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never put your faith in Jesus. If you have ears to hear tonight, please hear and come to Him and trust in Him. He's being gracious with you. He's been patient with you. Don't take for granted His mercy. Why should God let you hear the gospel one more time when there's people all over the world who've never heard it the first time? Will you hear tonight? Don't leave tonight without hearing. It may be the last time you get to hear His Word. And I don't mean that you may never hear another sermon. I mean this may be the last time that you have open ears to hear it. Listen. The book of Proverbs says that he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Reminds me of in Hebrews where it says that Esau longed for repentance and he sought it with many tears, but he could not find it. Don't reject the Word of God tonight. So you say, okay, preacher, what do I need to be like? Where do I need to start? And here's where you need to start. Isaiah 66, verse 2. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. God revealed himself to us through his word. Can you hear him now? Now, I made a promise at the very beginning of this sermon. I told you that I promised tonight that you would hear directly from God. We're going to do something a little different. This may take a little while, that's okay. We're going to hear from God's Word. And you raised your hand, most of you, and said, I just wish God would tell me what to do. Well, we're going to put it to the test. Are you willing to hear it and obey? It's been said a lot of times, but I'll say it again. People say, I wish that God would speak to me. And it says, well, He does. Well, no, I want Him to speak to me out loud. Well, then read the Word of God out loud. And here's what we're going to do tonight. I want you to take your Bible, and just for a few moments, I don't know how long this is going to take, I'm going to ask you to, we're going to read Scripture out loud. And all I want you to do, just pick a verse, not a passage, not a chapter, a verse, maybe two, and I want you to read it out loud. And I don't want you to commentate on it. Don't want you to, I might say something, this is not testimony time. We want to hear from God. So I'm going to give you a minute. If there's a verse maybe you've memorized, a verse that's been meaningful to you, now don't just pick something random, but I want you to think, if there's a meaningful verse, a promise from Scripture, a verse that's been meaningful to you, I want you to read it, and we'll give people some time to do this, and the word that you read might be the word that someone else needs to hear. We're going to hear from God tonight. So who wants to start? One verse, just read it. Anybody got one?
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Is that Isaiah? Which chapter?
Isaiah 41.
Isaiah 41, fear not. Did you know that there are 365 occurrences of fear not in the Bible? One for each day. Somebody in here has been afraid. Somebody in here has been struggling with some type of fear, and you need to hear from the Lord tonight. Fear not. I will strengthen you. Someone else. That was great.
Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name.
Be glad and thankful. Have you taken God's grace for granted? Tonight, maybe you need to give thanks to the Lord. That's great. Someone else. Amen. Someone else. Hold on, one at a time. Someone back there. Oh, that's beautiful. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Someone, you may not be a Christian tonight, and you need a clean heart. And God has just spoke through His Word, through a child, to say you need to ask for a clean heart, and He'll give it to you. Praise the Lord. Someone else. Someone needs to hear that. God is your refuge tonight. Not anything else in this world. God alone. Someone else.
Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name.
Okay. Someone else.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Praise the Lord. Someone else.
Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
But the gift of God is
Somebody needs to hear that. Your sin separates you from God tonight, but God has a promise for you. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you'll come to Jesus tonight, you won't die. You'll have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Someone else. Someone's struggling right now, possibly. Can I come to the Lord? What do I need to do? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Someone else? We won't do this all night, but someone else. John 14:6. Jesus is the only way. God's speaking to you. Someone else. Ephesians 2, verse 10, God didn't just save you, He saved you to do good works for His glory. Maybe you've been sitting on the sideline too long, and now you need to get your hands dirty and serve the Lord in this church. God's speaking. God said that, not me, the Lord. Someone else? What a good word. If you want to grow as a Christian, you got to desire the word like a babe. Someone else? Go ahead. Amen. By God's grace, we are what we are. Someone raised their hand back there. Hey, buddy, go ahead. Can you say John 3:16 really loud? Because somebody might need to hear it. That's beautiful. What a precious promise. Someone over here had one? Colossians 4:2, remain steadfast in prayer. Somebody is giving up on something you've been praying about, and you've stopped praying. And you just got reminded from the Lord, continue and be steadfast in prayer. Don't give up. Cindy? A beautiful, beautiful passage in Philippians 4. Someone else. Ronnie, did you have one?
Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation.
Amen. Amen. If you lose everything else, your joy is in the Lord. Let's just a few more. We don't have to be here long, but hey, let the Lord, let the Word of God speak. Go ahead.
Romans 4:7-8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not.
Romans, that's so good. It's a quote from Psalm 32. David said, "Blessed is the man whom God doesn't count as sin against him." Can I ask you a question? Are you that blessed man? Can you honestly say the Lord has not counted my sin against me? It's been forgiven in Christ? I hope so. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yeah. Amen. What a great prayer. God, consider all my affliction and forgive me of my sins. Anybody else? Let's do three more. Three more. Go ahead, buddy. Amen. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. We need to be reminded of that one a lot, don't we? Two more. Two more. Yeah, brother? Three more. I'll give you another one. Go ahead. Oh, what a great picture of Adam. We fail because of Adam's sin, and we're made righteous because of the death and resurrection of Christ. What a great promise in Romans 5. Somebody else over here had one? Yeah, brother, go ahead.
Hearing
believe that's Micah 6, verse 8. What a great promise. Someone over here had one. Yeah, brother, go ahead.
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
That's a great promise. You know, we got a man in our church that whenever that verse is quoted, he said the first three words are the most important. We don't just say God works all things together for good. Paul says, and we know. You got to know that that's true. Do you know that God's working all things together for good? What a precious promise. This, anybody else? Go ahead, one more, or two more.
In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast.
You're not going to heaven tonight because you're good, or anything that you do, you can't boast. It's by grace alone. You got to trust in that. Hey, bud, you got one? Go ahead, real loud. What a great promise. What a great prayer. Anybody else? I give you one more, if you're just dying to say it. Let me give you one, and we'll close on this one. We did this several years ago it was a youth conference, and there was a young girl on the side who read the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. That little girl read that scripture, and all I said that night was, there may be someone here tonight, you've been wrestling with a call to missions, and the Lord might just have confirmed for you, you need to go somewhere else in the world and make disciples. And that night, two different couples sold everything they had and went to different places in the country because the Lord convicted them and had been working on them for a long time. They had been praying for confirmation, and the Lord spoke to them through a little girl reading a verse of scripture, and they went to the nations. God's word does that. And so we've heard from the word of God tonight. I pray that it's been an encouragement to you. Don't leave tonight without hearing and obeying. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And I pray we would have ears to hear it. May it not fall on deaf ears tonight, but may you bless this church not only with the preaching of the word, but through the hearing of the word and the response to the word. Oh God, make Laurel Creek a church that is centered on the rock solid word of God. And may we never waver from it. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves to figure things out, but you revealed yourself through the scriptures. May we feast on the word and desire it like babes desire milk. Give us a hunger and an appetite for your word, and use us not just to hear it, but to share it with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.